Would you please turn to your Bible in Psalm 86? Psalm 86. You remember 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, and I thank Pastor Logan for covering for me. And 2 weeks ago, we started a little encouraging study in Psalm 86, verses 8 to 10. We saw verse 8 last time. We will see verse 9, and next week we'll see verse 10 to finish the year. Why don't I read verses 1 to 10? We introduce the psalm and then talk about verse 9. So this is a prayer that the psalmist, it's from David, and he is in trouble. And he will say that right in the first line. And then after that, he will go on to entreat the Lord's mercies. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am a saint," or holy. So that does not mean that he was, or he is saying that he is sanctified before God in position with him. "You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I'll call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So when we look at those three verses, we saw that David is making a comparison of what would be the usual human beings' experiences. If you are looking at what human beings will gravitate to when they are in trouble, there will be verse 8, the gods, there will be verse 9, an expert name, and there will be verse 10, great works. So if you look at it in the comparison, David says in verse 8 that we saw 2 weeks ago, "Among the gods there is none like you." And in names, among all the big names that can be named, there is none like yours. And in verse 10, we'll see next week, "Among all the great works that can be done, there is nobody who can do better than you do, or even equal." So as you look at this, as he's mentioning this, you may look at it and say, "Oh, that's a beautiful song. Those are beautiful thoughts." But for him, it was survival. He was in big trouble. The psalm, we can speculate if we try to length the life of David and see where he was in big crisis in his life, and we may guess when the psalm may have been written. But he told us in the first line, "I am poor and needy," even though he would say right after that he is a sanctified person of God. He is a believer. But he is in trouble nonetheless. So he's saying, "I am destitute and desperate." God's people do go to crisis. And it can be very tough. They may feel indeed helpless and hopeless in crisis. David, who is considered, called by the New Testament, a prophet and was also a king, he was in big trouble. And in this, after saying that among all the gods, there is none to compare to him. God is in a unique, different class than all the gods. There is nobody in that category but him. Now he goes to verse 9 and he looks at nations. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. That means if they are going to come before you, why should I go before them? At first, when you look at that statement, it appears that David is saying that all nations are in the process of searching for God and ultimately will find him. Far from that, that is not what the psalmist is saying. You know, the Psalms, as well as all poetic wisdom literature in the New Testament, they are written from a cause-to-effect perspective. And that cause-to-effect perspective often is clearly stated, and often, equally as often, it is not clearly said. It's presumed. They skip some of the connecting logical steps. They will make a statement, and they will give you a conclusion without telling you what the logical connection would be. So they do that because they have those lines. You know how when people are doing poems and they have all those, you have to have the cadence of the tone. So you skip certain things and you let the reader guess. So the constraint of the poetic form makes those people imply certain things that the reader may not easily catch. So when you are reading that verse 9, think of the verse this way. This is what the psalmist is saying. Even though God made the nations, and even though they have no thought of God now, ultimately, those nations, one way or another, by belief or by having to be judged, they will recognize that God's name is the one to be praised, the one to be exalted, the one to have the number one trophy. They are not necessarily seeking God. It is that there will be a point where they will recognize that God is the name. They cannot escape judgment from before that name. They cannot escape the fact that he is righteous at that time. And they cannot escape the fact that they had not chosen him or they had chosen him. So whether you have chosen him or you have not chosen him, you have to appear before that name. And there will be a time they will recognize that. And David is looking at the potential temptation that comes when you are in crisis to go through the nations. And he is convincing himself, David, don't do it. Because even those nations will have to recognize the name of God. I'll better stick to the name of God for the moment. You know, a good biblical example of that is what happened when Peter, through the power of God, made the lame man to walk in Acts chapter 3. So what happened when he did that, people flocked to Peter and Jim and John, and they claimed them as champions. That man had been around for years. They recognized him. So it was clear to everybody that this guy was lame. It was not make-believe. And Peter quickly explained this. And he says in verse 16, and his name, you see this? And his name through faith in his name, twice he said it. And his name through faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. You know who that man is. You've seen him, so it's not make-believe. How did that happen? His name. And faith through his name has made this happen. So those people could have thought that Peter, John, they had something exceptional, and maybe we could get a subscription here and get all of our physical problems solved. And Peter said, it's not me, it's his name. That's an illustration of what David is doing here, but he's saying it to himself. It's your name and faith in your name that will make me get out of being destitute and desperate. The people recognize the miracle, And what are miracles? Miracles are signs to corroborate, to support, to testify of God's authenticity, that God is God, of God's revelation, that what God says is so. His name, his gravitas, his weight, that's what makes the difference in what happens in creation. The religious leaders and the people had relied on all other names. They relied on traditions. They relied on the name of authority, the authority of the high priests. They rely on the name of liturgy. They rely on the name of worship systems. They even rely on the names of the police of the temple. Can you let me slip by so that I may go get so and so and so on? Oh, I know someone in the police corps that will let you go through. They relied on that. They relied on political maneuvering. You name it. You see all those things in display in the book of Acts. So when Peter stood and denied all those systems and said your name to all these people for them to recognize, Peter clearly stated the fundamental, unequivocal truth for all human beings then and now. And it is to people who are religious or non-religious. It is to the educated as well as to the illiterate. It's right after that that Peter is going to say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when he's talking about name, we get saved in time of trouble by that name. If we are feeling destitute and desperate, that's where we go. That's the name of reference. Now, while names may be used only for identity today, in biblical times, names were often intentionally, or most often intentionally, used to express personality. So when David is talking about his name, he's not simply talking about someone who has this identity. He's talking about the whole personality of God, his whole makeup. The psalmist did the same for the names of God in this psalm. He intentionally used a plethora of various names for God to pinpoint different aspects of God's character and personality. We have 17 verses. He used the name of God, not counting the personal pronouns. He used the name for God 17 times. One of the names he used four times is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, at least in the King James and in the New King James, to differentiate that name from Adonai, they translate it by Lord, all capital letters. Let's find them with me. Look at verse 1, okay? You see this the first time? Bow down your ear, who that? Oh, Lord, that's all capital. Verse 6, he uses it again. Give ear, who's that? Lord, all capital. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, who's that? Oh, Lord, all capital again. Look at verse 17. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you who... Lord. He begins with Lord and he ends with Lord Yahweh. He appeals. So when you see this name Jehovah expressed as eternal, it's talking about the eternality of God. In fact, in French, that's exactly the way they translate it, the eternal. Okay? So that expresses the timelessness of God. Now, we saw last Sunday morning that timelessness is not simply about the duration of God's existence. Timelessness means, because time is what is, quote-unquote, as human being, our enemy. When we age, we don't become younger. We are being slowly decimated by time. So when you have God who is in control of time, he can tell us everything in our action and links it with time. That's what we saw Sunday morning as Christ, who is the Father of eternity. He is the sovereign of it. So when this man is destitute and he begins his plea with verse 1, the first name he used is Lord Yahweh, and he ends with his plea. The last name he used is Lord Yahweh, Alpha and Omega, the one who is timeless. He controls everything that is linked with time. So what name would you go to? Let me go to the one who is timeless, who controls everything that's linked with time. And that he used that four times. He also used the name Adonai. That's the name generally translated by Lord, but with lower capital for O-R, lowercase for O-R-D. And he uses that seven times. So look at verse 3. He used, be merciful to me, O Adonai, Lord. He uses it in verse 4. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for you, O Adonai. To you, O Adonai, I lift up my soul. Verse 5, he uses it again. For you, Adonai, Lord, are good. He uses it in verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Adonai, Lord. And again in verse 9, in our verse, that's what he used. They shall come and worship before you, O Adonai, Lord. In verse 12, I will praise you, O Adonai, my God. And verse 15, but you, O Adonai, are a God full of compassion and graciousness. Now, what you do not see, and if you go back to the verses, you'll catch. The sense of Adonai is that God is sovereign or master. It pinpoints to the rulership of God. So if you are going to ask, for example, for someone to pardon you, that person you are asking to pardon you is the master, like the President of the United States for the whole federal government or the governor of a state. He is the Lord, the sovereign one, the master. We can do that. In all those requests, going from the timelessness of God, David is appealing to the rulership of God. And you can see the thoughtfulness. It's almost that these people in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, they had gone to school to learn how to pray. There is a thoughtfulness. They are thoughtful in the way they are addressing God to say, I am talking to you as the ruler, the sovereign one. And this that I say to you relates to you as the sovereign one. I recognize that. I come to before you. You are compassionate. You are merciful. You can forgive. You can take me out of this. Just say it. And there is another name that he uses, and this time he uses it five times, that next name. That's the very name that is used in Genesis, talking about God the Creator. He is the Elohim. Elohim is a plural. Now, I do know when we look at this, hey, you see there is a Trinity. No, that's not what the plural is meaning in the word Elohim. There are many uses in Hebrew for the plural. And in order to elevate something, to say that it is the uttermost and the extreme, you will use the plural. For example, in Isaiah 53, talking about the death of the servant, they put the word in plural. That's the way you do the superlative. His death is like as if all the deaths you can imagine were put into one in his experience. This plural for the word Elohim is a plural of majesty, and it's mostly the creative majesty. So he's the one who can declare for something to be. He is the ultimate boss and patron. And we find that name in verse 2. You look at it, he says, "Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my Elohim." You could put there, "You are the sovereign creator, the sovereign maker. You can make life to be or not to be." So what might be impossible for someone else is not impossible to you because you make life. Human being expression, you fabricate life. You have the patent for life. Nobody else has found this out. He uses it also in verse 8 when he says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Adonai, nor are there any works like your..." Yeah, so you have it in a plural here. Among the gods, that's a word they put. That's a true plural for Elohim. El is the singular. You find it there to talk about all the other gods. You find it in verse 10. "For you are great and do wondrous things, for you alone are Elohim." You can see works and Elohim, the sovereign creative one, links together, right? Great works like creation. You find it again in verse 14, in verse 12. "I will praise you, O Lord, my Elohim, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." And you find it again in verse 14. "O Elohim, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them." So I recognize you, they don't. Pay attention to me, because you are the head honcho. Okay? So when we talk about the God as Elohim is the supreme, it's accentuating his creative majesty. So you have Lord for his timelessness, you have Adonai for his sovereign rulership, but you have him in his sovereign creative majesty. Life is in your hand. My life is in your hand. Their life is in your hand. I respect you. They don't. So which one are you going to choose? And then we have the name El, singular, which is used only once, and that one is in verse 15, when it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God." You see, a God, that's why they put the indefinite singular a God. "You are a God full of compassion." They didn't pull the Elohim. That they are pointing to the singularity of God, that there is none like him. Okay, you are the God in a sense that he's saying. So you can see when David used the word name in verse 9, he was not just being poetic. He was indeed directing his whole prayer by using names of God to express his personality. He is timeless. He is the father of time. His rulership, his creative majesty, his singularity as God. So he definitely meant the capabilities of God being undeniably proven in the eyes of believers and of unbelievers alike, to the point that they all will say, "You are superior. You have won the gold medal. No one on the stage of humanity can compare to you." When you are destitute and desperate, do you think about the capabilities of God? Do you have a nickname for them? Names that you use because it's well associated and fits exactly your situation and what you are presenting before God. Let's look at what the psalmist is saying when indeed it happens. We do have a microphone, and we are going to read in a Revelation, the very chapter that we have a suspended study on, and you are going to see how much it's talking about name, the capabilities and personality of God, both in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Brother Willard is going to read verses 10 and 11 for us. Listen to what the people are saying. Now, those are people who are delivered, okay? That's after people have been delivered from being destitute and desperate. And this is what they are saying. Verse 10 and 11. Oh, you can begin with verse 9 to 11, please.
Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
So, to which one of the names that David used that they are appealing here? Elohim, creative man, you have created everything, okay? You are worthy because you make things, okay? You are the fabricator of everything, and everything is underneath you. Could someone take verses, you can pass it to someone else. We are going to read chapter 5. Let's look at verses 11. Let's look at, we can go verse 8 to 10.
When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth."
That's his rulership, right? Okay, so you are looking at this. So you look at these two passages we just see. Those are the elders who are representing leadership. So they are leaders who lead the other people. So those representatives are saying these two things. You are creator and you are ruler. So you are worthy for us to name your name in glorious ways. Now we go from the elders to the angels. And that is chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Would someone read this?
"Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'"
So you are looking at deliverance that comes here. So look at this. You have the elders representing the people. They are closer. And now you have the angels encircling everybody. And they are saying the same thing. And look at now, so you go from the representative, the leadership, to the angels, and now verse 13, it's all nations. Someone read verse 13 for me, please.
"And I heard every created thing which is in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth, or on the sea, and all the things in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever.'"
So the circle keeps going up. You have the leadership representative of all people. Encircling them are the angels. Encircling all of that, you are everyone in heaven, on the earth, and everybody. They are saying the same thing. And now, when we go to chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, you have all the redeemed among all the nations who are saying that same thing. Look at chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, please.
"After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb.
Amen. Now tell me, we cannot say the angels are in crisis, though we can say that there was a time where a lot of them made the wrong decision to choose another name. But these have chosen the name of Yahweh, of Elohim, of Adonai, of El, the unique God. And you have all these people among the nations who in their own time of being destitute and desperate, guess what name they called? The name of God in the Lamb. And these people can tell you by experience and confidence among the nations, there is no name who can do what you need to do in order to get me out of being poor and needy. I would have been destitute and desperate. That is after the fact. And David was praying before the fact. And the encouragement I'm telling you, brethren, among the nations, you will not find any name in heaven, under heaven, and on the earth. People after the fact look back and they are telling you, leadership, angels, even all the nations, and all the believers among the nations, looking back are telling you, exactly what David was saying in Psalm 86. His timelessness, his rulership, his sovereign creativeness, and his uniqueness. Among the nations, you are not going to find any other name. And I don't know what you may be going through right now and what is ahead of you. At least listen to those who look backward, who experience it. There is no other name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and help us, Lord, to stick to our name. Believers do go in times where they feel destitute and desperate, like David. And it seems when he's praying that it was because of his own stupidity, because he's asking for mercy and compassion, the type of prayer where people are asking for forgiveness. And regardless of what kind of trouble, whether we have put ourselves into it, whether we have fallen in it, whether other people have tricked us in it, help us as believers to remember that among the nations, there is no other name, no other reference, but the name of the one who is above time, who is the father of time, the one who rules absolutely, the one who is sovereign in his creativity, the one who is unique as the God. May we refer to that name in all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.